Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made of January 15, 2023. Rejoice and be glad in it. We are looking at a declaration day as Christians. We will have a fellowship time, then Anna will be baptized with her declaration. We will worship and we will have the word. For if you tell others with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and believe in your own heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10 from the Living Bible. We will declare today. We will begin with "This is the day the Lord has made" song and have fellowship, and then we will have the baptism. Let's stand, please. Rejoice with Anna in her declaration of baptism.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As y'all know, most of y'all, this is Anna Deloach. She's been running around here for many years. She is an active member in our youth group, leadership, that has taking the leadership role in that, and just trying to walk that out. Tori and Miss Tammy is in a discipleship group, and Tori is here today showing support and encouragement in this process. And she, we know the reason, Anna and I were talking, and we know the reasons for baptism. There are several, but briefly, in Matthew 28, Jesus, the Great Commission, he commands us to, and us as Christians, for the second reason, is we're little Christ, and Jesus himself is baptized. And thirdly, it is an outward expression of what has taken place internally in our homes. And fourthly, we use it as a testimony to others.
As to what?
It'll initiate conversations and what has happened, and how we have been given a new life. And I'll say briefly that Anna, when we were talking, when she was 8 years old, she was, there's not a doubt in her mind, she was saved, baptized. But as a act of obedience, she feels led to take this step into the baptism of waters again, as a public profession to y'all, and as a testimony. And later in the service, we will, she'll have an opportunity to share a little more about that. But is that correct? All right, with that being said, my sister, Anna, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to walk in the name of God.
And Anna requested that we sing a certain song, and we're going to focus on that today as our declaration. The title of it is Death Was Arrested. Now, it's got an upbeat, so you'll see me upbeat, okay? Death was arrested. Come on now, good and loud.
My sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ashes redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance.
Yes.
When death was arrested and my life began.
Oh, your grace so free.
Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me. Soon our life begins with you. as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began.
Your grace so free, and sing all that again, okay? Oh, your grace
so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with.
Thank you, Lord. Sit down, please. Mr. Terry, would you come, please?
Good morning again. I'd like to take a minute, borrow a minute if I might. I'm not authorized to do this, but I want to take a minute to do it. To all you men out there, there is a Man Up conference. This is held once a year. And it's usually at Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Baxley, right across the road from the children's home. One of the speakers is Mike Stone. If you don't know Mike Stone, you've never heard him speak, you've missed a treat, and you missed a word from God. He's pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, a big church in a small town. He's been president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's been president of the executive committee, rather, and there's another speaker too, and there's a quartet. There's a meal that evening. That Friday afternoon starts at 5:30, and there's music at 6:30. The conference begins at 7. Then the next day, 9:30 to 12 on Saturday morning. If you can make it to either one of those, call me or call the church office, and we'll see that we all get there together. It's a wonderful time. It's a lot of worship. Participating and as well as hearing the word. So I would encourage you to do that. You'll find some of these around the church in different places, and there are contact names on there. Brother Rick Kaysen here in town, and Pastor Rick Brown in Baxley. So I encourage you to be participative in that. Our men, be good for us to get a group of us together and load up the van and go. If you will join me as we pray, please. Heavenly Father, we are gathered in this place today to worship you, to sing praises, to hear your word, to speak, to show that love to others that you've shown to us. Grateful to you, Father, this day for the blood of Jesus Christ that shed for our sins. And we have truly been set free, and thank you for that. We're not imprisoned, and while we know that Satan is rampant, he's been defeated, and he is defeated. And we claim that this morning. Pray that you keep a hedge of thorns of protection around us and keep us from the darts that he throws. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy and your mercies that are new each morning. Father, we pray for our search committee and lift all of them up to you. Thank you for where we are in that process. Thank you for what you brought us through. Thank you for the wonderful meeting time, but especially for the wonderful prayer times that we have had together and continue to have. We're encouraged, Father, and we wait on you. We love you this morning. We ask you to guide and direct us this day as we continue to worship. And may our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our words, and everything be pleasing to you and uplifting and glorifying to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We ask our ushers to come forward, please, to receive our offering. Let us pray. Our gracious God, thank you that we can rejoice. Help us now as we rejoice in giving an offering to you from what you have given us and blessed us, and open our hearts to your word. And Lord, help us to rejoicefully declare you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we call our children for Children's Church.
What a wonderful way to start a worship service. Amen. Sing in praises and have a baptism. What if we could do that every Sunday? What a challenge we all have. We might see that happen one day in a number of our churches and community. I know we all look forward to hearing Anna share at least a portion of her testimony, and it would be wonderful if all of us would share our testimony every now and then when we can. We all don't have as many opportunities as others, but nevertheless, when we have that opportunity, at least we can do it. I have a saying that I learned. I don't think I read it anywhere, and I'll take credit for it until somebody says, I said that. But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge will carry us a long, long way. But wisdom keeps us from losing our way. So all of us that have gained knowledge, whether we started after infancy or wherever we begin to think and realize that we were gaining knowledge, being educated, I guess, is another way to say it. We gain a lot of knowledge, and some people never put it into practice. But if we practice what we know to be from God's Word, what we know to be from God, folks, we'll be gaining wisdom. And wisdom will keep us from losing our way. So I have some scripture I'd like to share with you this morning from Romans chapter 8. And I've entitled the sermon, Seven Certainties for the Believer. Seven things certain for the believer. Now, maybe we could modify that a little bit and say seven certainties in the life of the believer. Some people have been saved so long that they don't have a testimony anymore. Sad, isn't it? Some people join churches. I've heard people say, I joined the church last Sunday. But then in my spirit, having known them, they've never become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that puts me in the position of saying, what have people done in that situation? They just joined the crowd. I remember our Sunday school department of our Georgia Baptist Convention then, it's a mission board now, Brother Parr was teaching Sunday school leaders. He's well-spoken and well-versed in Sunday school leadership, small groups. And he made a statement about someone being invited to Sunday school. Won't you come to Sunday school? And the person's response was, I've already been. Same way for church. I've already been. Folks, church is for a lifetime. Salvation is for a lifetime. And there's seven things at least that happen in the life of a believer. And if you think of the first one this morning, the first four verses indicate this. The believer has a new position. Now think of the word new. That word will be prevalent for us. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if there's anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are new. The old has passed away. Now, if we claim the name Christian, that scripture should apply to us. We have taken on a new life, a new position from where we have always been. The scripture, as Paul wrote the folks at Rome, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Folks, that puts us in a new position. When we realize we're sinners before God and we seek Him and ask forgiveness and recognize why Jesus Christ died on the cross, He gave His life so that we could come to experience a new life. It puts us in a new position. But then think about the next few verses, 5 through 13. There's a new guest for the believer. A new guest. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Think about that. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I wonder how many people there are in this world that believe they're pleasing God by not harming their neighbor, or by not robbing a bank, or by not cheating. The fact that we were born with a sinful nature, folks, puts us at odds with God. And He sent Jesus Christ in time for us to make a decision to turn from that way of life to the new way of life. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, it wasn't too many years ago. Well, maybe it's been a good many years ago since I realized what age I am at this time. But to say that the Spirit indwelled me, folks, that's for those other people that's kind of, you know, out in left field. Jesus Christ died, and He said He was going to sin somebody to be with us. He referred to that person as the Counselor. It was the Spirit of God to come and dwell believers. And that's where all of us need to be today. We need to be and recognize this new guest that has come to live. And it didn't come just to stay for a little while. The Holy Spirit came to fill us forever. It'll keep us in tune with God. It'll keep us wanting to reach out to others. It'll keep us wanting to be the church that Jesus Christ died for. I like a note that you have in your newsletter. Jesus Christ did not die for us to have church. He died so that we could be the church. And we ought to be the church regardless of denominational relationship. Christian is the word. We get our name from the person of Jesus Christ. He said, so I read this again. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God that lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Oh, wow. We have a new position. We have a new guest. And he further says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. There again, if I'd been asked a number of years ago, are you righteous? No, not me. I'm a good old boy, but no, I can't be righteous. The scriptures tell us we should be righteous. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness, Paul said to the church at Rome. He said, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Reiterating that the Spirit of Christ lives in individuals. And in verse 12, it said, therefore, because of what He had just said, brothers, we have an obligation. How many times have some of us said, I've got to go to church Sunday? Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Think about that. Here we are being adopted into the kingdom of God. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of everything God has provided for humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're in it together, folks. We're in it together. And if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also will share in his glory. When Jesus comes again, what a glorious day that's going to be. We've heard it taught, we've heard it preached, and some of us have come to a point of, when's it going to happen? That's not for us to decide. God will decide when Jesus comes again. No one has any insight into exactly when it's going to happen. But we have to take the scriptures for the face value. He is coming again. A new position, a new guest, a new adoption. What about a new expectation? Looking at verses 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And he did so in order that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. How many of us during the week or during the year encounter someone that we know in our heart need Jesus Christ, but because of their appearance, we hesitate to say, would you go to church with me this Sunday? We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The scripture tells us that the dead in Christ will rise to meet him when he comes. The dead in Christ. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Think about that. Hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Folks, what we have, we need to claim and hold on to it. We need to honor God as we live our daily lives, as we relate to one another. How many individuals are in pain, physically, mentally, emotionally, because of their disobedience to God? It does happen. Many of us are witnesses to that. We have seen that happen.
But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I don't know that we can get impatient with God, do you? It's called patience, I'm sure. Maybe there's another word for it. I'm just waiting on the Lord. You reckon there's anybody outside the walls of the church that is saying, I'm just waiting on the Lord to save me. I'm waiting on the Lord to come by and just pluck me up and take me in his arms and hold me. Nowhere in Scripture is that supported. Jesus gave us what we Baptists stand on in the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Emphatic, me. I don't know whether Jesus pointed to himself. He did. I stood there and just shared that with the disciples. But he says, therefore, because of that, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. These countries that are killing people who want to be Christians. These countries that live a life so apart from God. It saddens us. And all we can do is give unto it to support various groups and organizations. We've got some fine groups all over America, maybe in other countries as well, that are serving God in a mission field. A mission field where to even mention the name Jesus, they take you out. To even imply that you had any Christ-like spirit, or if you participated in something that might be considered Christian, they take your life. Is your life in danger when you're out in town? When you're at home? When you're at school? When you're in your business? When you're traveling from one place to another? When you're on vacation? Is your life in danger being a Christian? We pray for a safe journey. We pray, Lord, let's don't spend it all this time. Sort of thing, I guess, if we do that. But then, in verse 26, this is number 5. This is a new prayer helper, as I have entitled it. So Paul said, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Who else can help us in our weakness? Jesus is not on earth. He's with the Father in heaven. But his Holy Spirit is here, and that's why we seek to allow newness of life come into us, and it's Jesus by way of the Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us. Helps us in our weaknesses, yes. And he further said, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You ever been on your face praying? I'm talking about flat across the bed, flat across the soil, the dirt, the ground, flat across the carpet, your bedroom, your living room, in the kitchen. The Spirit of God will intercede when we just don't know what to pray for. When we are at the end of our rope, so to speak, we don't know what to pray for. And we depend upon the Spirit of God to guide us and move us in that direction. Verse 27 says this, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, folks, when we surrender our lives to the Lord, we're dependent upon him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long, year after year. The Spirit of God is always there, ready to intercede for us, even when we don't know what we ought to pray. Maybe we do a prayer positively, something we know we need to pray about. Then there's a part of our prayer life we don't quite know what to pray. But the Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And it's in accordance with God's will. Think about that. This is a knowledgeable thing that we need to realize. In verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Wow. A new knowledge. How many have learned that? How many might like to know about that? To have this knowledge that God gives us, God working in our lives through his Spirit, guiding us, helping us in our prayer life and in our daily life. But let's look at beginning with verse 29. I'm thinking of a goal to reach. And the goal carries a prize with it. It's amazing. But in verse 29, here's what the scripture tells us. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined. God knows what's going to take place. God wants us to resemble Jesus Christ in our life, in everything that we say and do. He expects that of us. And in verse 30, he said, and those he predestined, he also called. God is knocking on the door of every heart. I believe that. But so many hearts are so hardened and so turned away from God that they like the way things are out in the world. And they take it and go with it. A heartbreaker for some. Yes, predestined, he called them. And those he called, he justified. Justified means everything is settled. It's okay. For those he justified, he glorified. Kind of hard for us to think of being glorified. But we can glorify God in our lives once we recognize we've been predestined to be like Jesus Christ. And we have been justified by what he has done for all humanity. And when we seek forgiveness, what a beautiful thing it happens in all persons' lives that accept Jesus. What then shall we say in response to this question? If God is for us, who can be against us? Two questions, one behind the other. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for the church, who can be against the church? Those who have never been justified, certainly. Well, verse 32, he said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? These folks that always have their hand out like this, you know, if you'll send, if you'll do this. Churches, I don't know of any church that's always saying, y'all got to give now, you got to give to get. We understand the scriptures and we're supposed to honor God with our first fruit, so to speak. We give according to how we've been blessed. I know we've heard that for years. I came up with it. 10% your tithe. It's how we've been blessed. Some people don't even consider 10%. I've been blessed this way. This is how I'm going to give it. And God honors that. That's what's so wonderful. God honors it all. Every bit of it. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? I shared with the deacon body a few weeks ago. I've known churches that have destroyed pastors. And just the opposite of that, I've seen pastors destroy a church. One of the first problems is there's a lot of people out there that don't believe this book. They just simply don't believe it. I spoke with a young preacher just a few years ago, pastor of a prominent church. And he said he wasn't sure the Bible was actually true. Folks, we couldn't exist without God's Word. It's given to us to teach us, to encourage us to preach and to share with others. It'll make a difference in our own life. So, you know, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It's not the preacher, the teacher, or the deacon, or whatever. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. Because of who Jesus Christ is, he has a right to condemn us. And because of the Spirit of God that touches our lives, we come under conviction. We want to confess our sins. We want to be accepted by God. And we follow him in baptism. Jesus said, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he closed that by saying, and teach them everything I've taught you. That's the go mission for every church. These creeds that a lot of churches come up with, I'm concerned about the creeds. Be careful how you word those creeds as well. So he said, who is he that condemns? I'll read that again. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a sentence. Thinking about certainties in the life of a believer. New position, new guess, new adoption, new expectation, a new knowledge. Have a prayer helper. Our goal, please the Lord Jesus. Ask anybody, as I said last week, you want to go to heaven when you die? They're quick to raise their hand. We all do. But to get there, it's through the person of Jesus Christ. And I was reading yesterday afternoon in the Decision Magazine, that's the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade, and the question was all about the church. What about the church? Why is the church so weak today? Why is the church not a vibrant, alive group of people? And he had a lot of statistics there. Only 37% of 1,000 pastors surveyed have a biblical worldview. Third, believe the Bible. And look at all the churches we have around here. I haven't surveyed Glenville, but in downtown Claxton, there's 6 storefront churches all within walking distance of one another. Well, is that church growth? Well, if they left this church and left this church, that might not be church growth. I have a pastor friend that walked off and left the church. Just walked off. Been pastoring it for a couple of years. Just didn't show up. I can't believe it. And yet, all the preachers claim they believe this, but you put it into action, folks. It makes a difference in one's life. In this survey that George Barner did, He said that he discovered that 39% say there are no moral absolutes. In other words, what I've shared with you this morning, what you read in your Bible and in studying for a Sunday school lesson, 39% say it's not true. Think about how many people stand in a pulpit and preach to a crowd of folks and they don't believe it in its fullness. It's a heartbreak. Another statistic I wrote down. 30% of evangelical pastors. Now that's not just your stiff-necked, you know, pastor. It's evangelical. You know, he's trying to convince people about their sin in their life and they need to come to know Jesus. Evangelical pastors, they don't believe in salvation by confession of sins and repentance. This is a recent survey. What's wrong in the church? What's wrong about the church? I don't know how to phrase the question. But the truth of God's word has to be preached and taught. If it starts in the lowest level in infancy. I was a member of one of the largest churches in Dublin. And there was a couple there, both of them medical doctors. They had a new baby. And they brought that baby to the nursery. In about two Sundays, they discovered that all they were doing was rocking the cradle and changing diapers. And that mother told the leaders in that class or in that nursery, said, "Can't you do something spiritual with my baby?" Now, I know that may sound a little strange to you, but this is a professional couple, medical doctors. And that mom said, "Can't you do something spiritual for my baby while she or he is in this nursery?" They didn't know what to say. And she went ahead and said, "If you all don't do something spiritual for my baby while it's here in the nursery, we're going to find us another church." Guess what? They found them another church. It doesn't matter, folks. We need to keep it spiritual. We need to keep it biblical. I rocked a few babies, but still, maybe there is something we can do in the nursery for a baby. Sing, maybe read scripture for all that matter. It may soak in. We never know. But George Barna came up with 7 cornerstones. And I'm sort of comparing that to what I've shared with you so far this morning. 7 cornerstones of a biblical worldview. And folks, this is so biblical, I mean, it gets to you. Number one, George Barner said, God is eternal, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and a just creator. Anybody want to debate that? God is God. Years ago, I saw a truck. I could recognize it was a plumber. He had this kind of equipment and kind of materials on his truck. And I happened to see on the side of it written in pretty large letters, "God is." When have you seen that? Now, I haven't seen it since. But on that truck, it was written out in nice letters, "God is." But before that, folks, I was in a group. And they had a pastor from California, from the California Southern Baptist Convention, come and share with us. And throughout his sermon, I mean, he was turning it on. This was a black pastor. I mean, he was well-read and well-equipped. And he came to a point in his sermon, he said, "God is." And then he said, "God is." I mean, he was trying to get his point across. And he was talking to preachers, folks. He was trying to wake us up. Won't you share? Number two, humans are sinful by nature. No, we don't want to hold up our hand and say, you know, "I am a sinner." We'd rather say, "I was a dirty, rotten sinner." But since I confessed my sins and Jesus Christ came into my life, I have a new life because of Jesus. And Brother Barner said this, number three, Jesus Christ grants forgiveness of sins and eternal life when sinners repent and profess their faith in Him alone. We can share Jesus Christ with others, but we don't save anybody. It's all Jesus' work. We're the ones that share the message, and God does the work in their lives. Number four, the Bible is true. Brother George Barner says that one of his cornerstones, number four, the Bible is true, it's reliable, and it's relevant. If we say our Bible's getting old and falling apart, that may be a good thing. But it's not old in that we're going to just throw it away. Now, you have some Bibles just like I do. Pages coming out, so it's kind of hard to use. You lay it aside. But you don't discard it and never look at it again, never pay any attention to it. Maybe you get a new translation or another Bible and go with it. But number five, he said that absolute moral truth exists. Absolute. No change. The Ten Commandments. Our justice system. Our courts. Courthouses. Every county's got a courthouse. Every state's got a state house. It's all based on God's word. The Ten Commandments. Unbelievable where our country is today. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to focus on sharing it with other people every opportunity we have. And here he defines, Brother Barnard shares with us about success. He says success is decided or defined by a consistent obedience to God. It's not I think I'll go to church next Sunday or week after. When we get up in the morning on Sunday, we ought to say, I get to go to church today. I get to hear somebody share about Jesus. Maybe I get to share about Jesus. Some of you folks have been teaching and y'all godly and you present it so well. You don't, we won't ever know how many get saved in a Sunday school class. We always want to think in terms, it's during the church service that decisions are made. When the pastor pleads with them and the invitation is given, everybody that wants to be saved or needs to be saved, desires to be saved, they come forward. Folks, a living witness. I have known folks to get saved in the Sunday school class and it broke up the whole lesson. Everybody was rejoicing. Listening to the testimony, one case it was a lady, another case it was a couple. I don't know how God deals with two at one time in the same family. But for them to accept Jesus Christ in the Sunday school class and make it known to the whole crowd while they were there. Isn't that amazing? That's what church is all about, folks. The last thought he had here. Life's purpose is to know and love God and serve God with all one's heart, mind, strength, and soul. The church was established so we could carry out the work that Jesus Christ encouraged us to do. Many people need to make decisions today, tomorrow, next week. Churches that are alive and well, they always extend an invitation. And we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to make a decision to accept Christ, won't you come forward and share that? I'll share it with the church, or you can share it with the church. After the invitation is closed, Anna is going to come and share a testimony that we all long to hear. Be a wonderful experience. But won't you stand and let's sing our hymn of invitation.
our statement, "Now I belong to Jesus," and we invite you, if you do not, to come.
Jesus, my Lord, who loved me forever, from him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to
So as Mr. Landon said earlier, I'm going to share a little bit about why I made this decision, what got me to this decision, a little bit about my testimony. So as he mentioned, I was saved and baptized whenever I was 8. And like I believed Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he was perfect. I believed all of that, but there was no real change or like surrender in my life at that time. And you know, baptism is symbolic of change. Like, you're dead, you're raised again, you're new. And that just wasn't the case for me then. Well, so in middle school, I went through some hard times. And then about 4 months after that, I went to Impact. And that's the first time, I guess, I had like a true, genuine realization of the love and grace of God and how like he can just heal. That's when things started to click a little bit more for me. And then coming home, I started to have a better relationship with him, and then COVID happened, and like it happened for a lot of y'all, it rocked my world. So COVID happened when I was in 8th grade, so I never got to finish my 8th grade year out. I had a lot of questions about starting high school, the intro to high school things. We never got any of that, so I had a lot of just like anxiety, a lot of like scared worriedness about what high school was going to look like, because it's a whole new world out there. And so my freshman year was kind of rough. But about halfway through, we went to move, and I started to get closer with some people in our church group who were living for Jesus, who had a genuine relationship. And things started to get better. Like, that's when, like, I was reading my word every day. Like, things started to make sense. But then I went to Impact again, which is, like, my favorite place. And that time is when I realized that chasing worldly things gets you nowhere. It leaves you unsatisfied, unfulfilled. Actually, one of my favorite songs right now is called First Things First from Consumed by Fire. And I've been listening to it a lot, trying to prepare for today. And it has a line in it, and it says, "I don't want to love what the world loves, and I don't want to chase what the world does. I only want you." And that's when that started to like ring true in my life. And that's when like true surrender and true change started for me. And so, you know, like our youth group, we haven't had a youth pastor now for 2.5 years. And so a lot of people in our church have had to step up. And some of those have been Miss Tori, Miss Tammy, Miss Ann, and they've started leading like a discipleship for all of our teen girls. And the high school girls meet separately and the middle school girls. Well, recently we studied the story of when John baptized Jesus. And after that, that's when I guess the Lord started stirring, like, you need to walk this out again. Like, there's change in your life, like you need to make that profession again. And then we went to move recently, and the speaker, Nick, had asked us a question. He'd asked us, what step of obedience is God calling you to take? And I was like, oh, okay, this is what I need to do. And then he said, God always uses your obedience, but he never chooses your convenience. And I just had a peace about this is what I needed to do. This I needed to walk this step out in my life again. So in closing, I urge you to ask yourself the same question. What step of obedience is God calling you to take? Because he's not calling you, well, hold on, I messed that up. He's not calling you to step out in convenience or to do what you want to do. He's calling you to an uncomfortable place, but a place that's always going to honor and glorify him. Thank you.
Amen.
Let's go in our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, how blessed we are to assemble, Lord, to worship you, to glorify you, Lord, through music. And then, Lord, baptism. We thank you for Anna. We thank you for her testimony, her family, Lord. We pray you watch over them all. Thank you for the ministry that has reached out to her throughout the years of her life. And Lord, to the future of this church, we pray for divine guidance in every aspect of it. We thank you for all the officers that serve, Lord, the deacon body, these teachers, Lord, the children and youth, and Lord, the adults that have come together. We've been blessed to be together this morning as citizens of the kingdom of God. We thank you for your love and mercy shown to us. And we pray as we depart, Lord, we glorify you throughout our faith, throughout the weeks to come. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.